We're honoring four high school graduates today, and I didn't find a message about high school graduation in the Gospel of Mark, so I'm proceeding with our normal messages, but I do have a word of life advice for you. Graduates, whatever you do, give 100%, unless you're donating blood. I didn't make that up. Thanks to the internet world, I saw that quote this week. And just free advice before today's message. It was 1977 when I was given the task of going into town to buy a few things for my father-in-law. Jolie and I had been dating a few months, and it was spring field work time on the farm in Dalles, Iowa. We went, as we occasionally did on weekends, home from college down to the farm, and some equipment had broken down during the morning work hours, and Dennis, my father-in-law, needed to tend to that, and had a number of things that he needed to purchase, some parts for that equipment, and at the co-op, if you don't know what a co-op is, that's just short for Farmers Cooperative, and in every little town in Iowa, there's a co-op. It's always next to the train tracks because they sell their grain there, and that's how it's taken to market. And there's an office. They sell fuel there, and they sell dog food and fertilizer and Roundup and softener salt pellets. And anything a farmer could need for his house or farm is sold at the co-op. I knew where it was. I had been there a couple of times with Dennis. You know how it is when you're dating a girl. You follow the father-in-law around and pretend to be interested in everything that interests him. And he didn't have time to tend to this, so he said, Tim, take the pickup into town, and I need this many bags of dog food, and I need four bags of salt pellets for the softener, and I need four 2-gallon things of Roundup, and I need all these things. He had written them down for me, but of course, as a city kid, I knew you needed a check. You have to pay for things, right? So I said, okay, I'll do that. Well, he wanted it done right away, and so after about a half a minute, he looked at me and said, do you got something else planned first? No, I'm going right now. Well, he didn't want to treat me like an employee or offend his daughter's boyfriend, so he kind of said, like, and? I said, aren't you going to give me a check to pay for this? No, you just sign for it. Well, in my world, you don't just sign for something, you pay for it. So I said, I'm just going to, nobody knows me there. Who am I? On what authority am I taking all this merchandise out of the co-op? And my name, just say, put this on Dennis Peterson's bill. And I said, that could never work. A world would fall apart like that. He goes, Tim, this is a farm. We have work to do. We don't have time to mistrust one another. And I thought, you know, in Minneapolis, we have elaborate schemes for distrusting one another. That's how our life works. Well, I didn't think I would have cultural adaptation. I thought that would happen when I got to South America one day, but it happened just in the next state south. On what authority? Just say my name. I'm with Dennis Peterson. Put this on his bill. Authority. It's interesting that when we talk about the attributes of God, his character qualities, one of the first we think of is omnipotence. That means someone who has all power, real power, not a superhero, who has all authority. And while that sounds good to us, because after all, we feel good that we're on the right side, we're on God's side. Isn't that a good thing? We don't want our enemy to have all power, and we don't really want him to have any power, though he does. But honestly, especially when we get frustrated with God, when we get frustrated with our circumstances, we're people who wish we had more control. Why don't I have authority to decide things? We talked about the verse 2 weeks ago that our God doesn't slumber or sleep. And we agree with that because we read it here. Well, that must be true. But some days we think, does he take a nap though? Because it just doesn't seem he's paying attention to this. I wrote in your sermon notes there about this paradox, about authority, that many people who have authority often wish they didn't. Probably they spent part of their life dreaming of having authority, of being in charge, coveting power. But once they got to the top, they realized, hey, it's not that great to be in charge, is it? The responsibility is larger. It's harder than we had imagined. And they realize, I don't know why they're surprised by this, that people blame those in power and criticize them. Now, those who are coveting power, they do that too. We all do that. We blame the people in charge. We criticize them. We think, how could you be so stupid? But once we're in charge, we think, well, nobody's going to do that, are they? Will they? But they do. So people who have authority often wish they didn't. And most people who don't have any authority, who have no power over their lives or very little, live each day wishing that they did and dreaming of how nice it would be and how nice it will be one day when they're finally in charge. And they make vows about how it will be different. Haven't you done that? I did that in my own home. One day when I'm a father, my kids won't have to have Sunday afternoon rest period. I made that vow many times. Next time one of the Bubna boys comes to church, you can ask them how that worked out in their life. And in school, I vowed many times. One day, if I'm a teacher, nobody's going to have homework. Well, I've actually become a professor, and that didn't work out either for my students. You just can't ignore in the gospel, in this gospel, the topic of authority. Jesus is announcing that something came, and it's not just him. He's not saying, hey, it's me, Jesus. He's announcing the kingdom of God has come. Now, we're a long distance from kingdoms. We don't understand that as American citizens. But they knew kingdoms. They had been under God's authority, and to Samuel, their prophet, they cried out, give us a king as all the other nations have. What a horrible thing to ask for. And God relented, though he did not want to do that. In a kingdom, there's a king. There's just one. And he has how much of the power? All of it. Yep. And this gospel is written to people in the Empire of Rome, in the city of Rome. And they understand this idea too. In Rome, there's Caesar. How much authority does he have? He has all of it. And the Jewish people wanted to know these things. Later in Mark 11, you can read that as they were accusing and falsely trying Jesus, attempting to crucify him, they did not deny his teaching or the powerful works and the miracles. But they asked this question, Mark 11, 28. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Power and authority often come with position. Well, you're the president, you're the boss, you're the supervisor, you're the manager. You get to tell other people what to do. And oftentimes we have the false belief that above you, when you become the manager, then you're not answering to anybody. You get to call all the shots. But of course, the manager answers to a supervisor, and the supervisor to the vice president. And he's vice exactly because he's not the president. And the president answers to the board of directors. Everyone always responds to someone, don't they? Authority sometimes comes from accomplishments. Well, you're honored and respected because you did more than other people. It might come from charisma. People who have a magnetic personality often are given authority and power because people seem to be drawn to them. Sometimes it comes from proximity. It's not what you know, it's who you know. This is what rules life in Latin America. You don't have to be owed a license to operate, to do this or that. If you know the right people, you can get anything approved. Relationship with those in authority opens doors. But is that what's happening as we read this opening of Mark 6? Jesus is experiencing exactly the contrary. For proximity helps us know others better, understand them, know about them, and it makes it hard for us to trust them. Because we're too close. We see their flaws and their humanity. And for some reason, it seems like the people in charge then should always be other people and not the people we know. So, Fred the neighbor became a city councilman. Then he became the mayor. Now he's a state representative. Now he wants to be our senator in Washington. What makes him so great? Isn't he just the neighbor kid? This is what Jesus is hearing. What's this wisdom? Why is it given to him? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't it Mary's son? Didn't this kid grow up playing in our street? It just doesn't occur that if God is sending the Messiah, it's got to be somebody's son. He has to have grown up in some neighborhood, right? And so he says, in his home, in his town, among his relatives, only there the prophet has no honor. He has open disdain from those who were amazed at his wisdom and power. They weren't discounting it. They weren't saying he's not wise. They were not saying he didn't do these miracles. They're just saying, how could he be from God? Because we know him. John said it this way at the opening of his gospel. John 1 verse 11. He came unto his own, the Jewish people. And those are the ones who said, no, it can't be him. Why does familiarity breed contempt? Well, that's a philosophical question, and you can chew on it. I didn't bring the answer to that today, but it's something for us to think about. Thoughts about authority. A huge roadblock to authority is unbelief. This is one of the very clear messages of this passage. When we think about omnipotence, here's what it tells us theologically. There's no roadblock to God's power. If God says, this is what I want to do, nothing can stop that. But here it seems like that's not right. Verse 5 says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Which seems to say what? Well, he's not omnipotent then. He's God, he can do everything. So many places the gospel says they brought all the sick to him, he healed them all, he drove out all the demons. But here we read, this place, at this moment, he could only heal a few. Now what was the roadblock? Unbelief, a lack of faith. It says, verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. There's not many occasions, I think three or four in the Gospels, where Jesus and the word amazement are in the same sentence. And it usually has to do with faith. The centurion who said, I'm a man under authority. And he talked about the authority of those under him. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to this servant, do this, and he does it. So you don't have to come to my home, Jesus. You just say, be healed, and he'll be healed. And it says Jesus was amazed at his faith, especially as a non-Jewish person. But here it says he was amazed at their lack of faith. It doesn't occur to us often in our spiritual world when we think, how come I don't have victory in my personal life? How come we have relational trouble in our marriage or in our home? How come things don't go better in our church? We never have the honesty to think we just have way too much unbelief. Really, have you said that recently? But this passage is teaching us that truth. Authority comes from God is the second reflection. Verse 7, calling the 12 to him, Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them what? Authority over evil spirits. How could he give them authority? Because he had authority. You can't give away things that you don't have. Am I right? You can be generous with what you have. If it's your gifts, your time, your charisma, your money, your physical stuff, your material belongings, you can give away what you have. And Jesus didn't lose his authority. He had more than enough. But authority comes from God. And as the Son of God, he could give his authority to these men. Authority flows from humility. This flies in the face of everything we think. Authority, we believe, power is held by the proud, by the haughty. And here's what he tells them in verses 8 to 11. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, a walking stick. Don't take bread, don't take a bag. I understand that to mean a backpack with extra things. Don't take money in your belts. You can wear sandals. Don't take an extra tunic or shirt. When you enter a house, just stay there. Be content. Don't be looking around town thinking, sure be nicer to stay in that house. They've got a hot tub, or they have a swimming pool in the back, or look at their nice deck. I think I'd like to stay there. Go in humility, in simplicity. And he says to them, if you're not welcome, don't insist with them. Leave. A lot of things there that we wouldn't take as natural American counsel and advice. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus started in humility. He left the glory of heaven. He came in the form of humanity, those he had created. He came to poverty, simplicity, no renown, no fame. Wasn't born in a palace to an influential family. Wasn't born in the capital to some ruler. And yet him, this person that we just described, has all authority. Because we think that pride and power go hand in hand. Authority in this kingdom flows surprisingly from humility. Submission is the fourth lesson. I'm actually going outside of Mark 6 for numbers 4 and 5 on this outline. John 15, verse 14, Jesus said to these men, when his earthly ministry was about complete, he gathered for the Passover celebration, which we'll commemorate this morning, the Lord's table. And he said to them, among the things he said that night was this, you are my friends. He said, I've called you servants, I've trained you, I've discipled you, but now I'm calling you friends. And he would know, they would ask this question, how do you know if you're the friend of Jesus? So what did he say? You're my friends if you do what I command you. So we could never sustain a human friendship that way, could we? If I said to my next door neighbor, Wayne, hey, Wayne, you want to be friends? With Tim, it's easy. Just do everything I tell you. We'll be great friends. He would never invite me over, would he? He says, I've already got people like that in my life. They tell me what to do. I can't wait to get home from work. And I just want to hang out. But here it is. It's a proof, an evidence. This one that we call Lord, that we love, part of our relationship is proven when we submit to his authority. Authority is vital to fulfill our calling. That passage is Matthew 28, verse 18. We're a church that talks a lot about the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. And we often quote only that part of the Great Commission, but this is the basis and where it starts. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, I say to you these things. That's the beginning of the commission. and will not fulfill that calling without accepting his authority. The sixth truth is that discipleship demands boldness to exercise authority. So they went out, verse 12, and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, the timeline of Mark's gospel, this is not even to the midway point of Jesus' discipleship with these 12 men. He sends them out. He gives them authority even over evil spirits. That also does not agree with our idea of authority. People maintain authority and power by holding on to it. Don't the powerful always try to keep their power? Don't they try to maintain control? But Jesus does the opposite. He empowers. He says, "You've been watching me do this?" And he says, "Go." He sent them out two by two and gave them authority and told them what to do. Following Jesus, we often think, is for the cautious. I don't know if people have pondered the response to these four letters that were on these rubber bracelets that maybe people still wear. It came out many years ago. WWJD, what would Jesus do? What Jesus normally would do is love people, show compassion, meet their needs, heal their diseases, drive out demons. And we think that we just need to smile and invite them to church, and perhaps that'll be enough. Perhaps it will be sometimes. But here's a central principle of the kingdom: to accept authority and to confer authority. Jesus spent only 1/10 of his life here on earth discipling these men. That might seem like bad stewardship to us. If you think you're going to be here 33 years, and this is the project of all human history to establish the kingdom of God, take advantage. Why didn't he start at age 18 or 20? Wasn't there a lot of wasted time there? But Jesus knew he was leaving them behind to do the work of the gospel. So he multiplied himself, trained them, let them walk with him and see, and got them involved early on. Do you notice that it's not enough to be astonished by Jesus? To be amazed at his teaching? They saw the miracles that we read about in chapters 4 and 5. He calmed the storm. He drove out demons, raised a dead girl, healed a woman who just touched his garment. People followed him. Of course they did. They were amazed. Of course they were. But these people, astonished and amazed, doubted and thought, surely this can't be the one. That's the neighbor boy. So here's the lesson to us. If we do not accept his authority in our lives, the amazement really has no value, does it? Have you met Jesus, the Son of God? My life's dedicated to him. He's amazing. You should hear the story. If the person hearing that story from Tim sees that I don't submit to that authority, that I don't love God with all my heart, that's the first commandment, that I don't love my neighbor as myself, perhaps I'm telling the amazing story to someone that I show no compassion to. Very possible. Then what value is that? All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. All power. But how has he decided to exercise that power? Because here's the question we're going to close with. Including in my life, he has all authority? Does he? Please don't accuse me of heresy, but listen carefully to my answer. No. No, he has chosen to exercise his power like he did with the disciples in giving them authority. And over my life, he has given me a limited amount of authority. He could have that power. He has a right to it. But in love, he gave me a free will to decide things so that my love and obedience for him are sincere, not selfishly motivated. Is that freedom what's best for us? No, no, it's not. It would be way better if we were obligated to be under his authority and live in holiness and obey him every day. That would be so much better for us in the world. But we have to choose. So all authority in heaven God has, all authority on earth he has. And all authority in my life he has when I choose to submit to him. And submission is action. It is not verbal expression. When I say to you, I submit to Jesus Christ in every area of my life, at every moment of every day, those are words. They mean nothing if that's not actually what I do. Does that seem like good news, bad news? You're not so sure. What I want to know is, does this seem like truth? Here's what Jesus, and I'm leaving this question as we close. Luke 6:46, if you want to write this reference down. Jesus asked, apparently in some frustration, to these men who were being discipled and calling him by this name, Lord. You've already got the question on the tip of your tongue, some of you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I command you? This wouldn't do well at your job, would it? Okay, Steve, you need to go down to production, and I want you to pick up these three notebooks and bring them back here for our meeting. Boss, I love you. You are the greatest. Actually, I'm not going to do that. I'm not free right now. But I don't want you to think that I don't respect you. You are the man. You're just going to have an unpleasant meeting at the end of the day, aren't you? Does he feel respected when you compliment him and call him boss and the man? No, he wants that to get done. Jesus does not love me based on stuff I do. He loves me unconditionally. But my friendship is proven by submitting his authority. I'm not asking you to raise your hand and answer this question. But it would just be remiss of me to not have us ask ourselves that. Why do we sometimes say, Lord Jesus, and ignore what he's asked us to do? Let's pray together. In our world, Lord, every privilege and joy comes with responsibility. Not some, all of them do. How privileged could we be? How more objects of grace could we possibly be? And that does not give us the right to abuse the grace of God. To ignore your demands on our life. So as we praise, as we gather around the table and say, how amazing that we sinners condemned who would rightfully receive the just punishment of a pure and holy God. That is not what we're going to receive. If we have believed in your Son Jesus, accepted on our behalf his death, we will be not objects of wrath, but of mercy, and not receive what we've deserved. But what kind of presumption would allow us to think that we could rest in that joy and ignore that you've called us to share the good news. That you called us to flee from sin and transgression. To love you, not a little bit, but with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To not live in a joyous vacuum, but love our neighbor as ourself. Not just our neighbor that we get along with, but the ones that bug us, that irritate us, that perhaps hate and provoke us. For these two, you gave your life, if they'll just believe. So we're saying this prayer. Grant us, Lord, to not just call you by that name, but to understand what it means. You are Lord, and we want joyfully, not to gain your favor, not to get points, not for anything else, but because you've loved us, we want to submit to authority and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.